Well, good morning, folks. I'm glad you're here this Lord's Day, this Sunday morning. Every day is the Lord's Day, right? But we do come together on the first day of the week because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, our King, our Lord. What is in a name? As we began the series, you might recall my analogy that I did get in trouble for as I talked about my wife, Tiffany, who's not in the room. Woohoo! Which means I can say things and not get in trouble until later. It comes back to her. It comes back to her. What is in a name? What does the name of the Lord, Yahweh, draw to your mind? How do you think of him? How about Jesus? What does the name Jesus draw to your mind? How do you think of him? What kind of response does his name have upon your soul? Does his name draw you to worship? Does his name draw you to humility? Does his name draw you to confession? Does his name draw you to obedience? Or do you chafe at the idea of obeying anyone? We are in chapter 5 in our series in Exodus, and the series is titled, I Am the Lord. Would you put up the series, that picture? I just love it. There it is. Oh. The series is named I Am the Lord, and the point was made in our opening sermon that the overarching point of the entire book of Exodus, even the Bible, dare I say, is the revelation of the name and therefore the character of God. And specifically in our text, we see the words, the Lord, and Lord in all capital, and what that is in the Hebrew text is the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And his name, as we see, is revealed to the people of Israel. It is revealed to Moses. And then it was revealed to Pharaoh. And God's purpose in the revealing of his name is that his people would know him and that the nations would know him. And if the nations know him, what is to be the response? If his people know him, what is to be the response? And thus Pharaoh asks in our passage today, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? Friends, the nations are put on notice and should ask the same question. Who is Yahweh that we should obey him? And we, his new covenant people, are also put on notice that we too should ask and know the answer to the question, who is Yahweh that we should obey him? I want to remind you of the context of our passage, just where we are in Exodus. Last week, Chris preached Exodus 4, and chapter 4 concluded with Aaron and Moses going into the wilderness, meeting in the wilderness. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord and the signs, and Aaron gathered all of the elders of Israel. In Exodus 4:30, reads like this: Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord, that Yahweh, had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So the scene ended with Israel bowing their heads, worshiping Yahweh, and now Moses and Aaron go to address Pharaoh. Now, because of time, which I know the last time I preached a pretty long sermon, we're going to read the passage as we go. So I won't have you stand today, but we will pray and just ask God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. So would you pray with me? Father in heaven, may we be a people who tremble before you, who fear you, O God. But our fear is not one that drives us away in terror, but one that draws us near, because it is a trembling love that we have for you. And so, Lord, may we tremble in love as we open your word this morning. May we be a people who look to see the beauty, the power, the wonder, the majesty, the glory, the might of all of who you are as our God, as our King, as our Lord. May we see in this text Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we ask that you would not leave us as we are, but that we would be shaped, that we would be molded, that you would do surgery on the soul. As your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, it is a scalpel, able to pierce and divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And so, Lord, we know that the wounds you inflict on us are for our good. And so we ask, Lord, be in your goodness, cut away the uncleanness of our hearts this morning. Renew us, restore us, cause us, O God, to joyfully walk in your statutes, to joyfully love and fear your name, that we would know you, that we would obey you for our good, O Lord, and for your glory. Let it be so among us. It is in Jesus, our King, our Lord, it is in his name that we pray. Amen. You're a good man. We're opening the word this morning to Exodus chapter 5. So afterward, he begins, afterwards. What was the afterwards? After Moses and Aaron meeting in the wilderness, gathering the elders of Israel, who then worshiped at the sight of the power of God, the signs that Moses and Aaron showed the people, that God gave them. Afterwards, Exodus 5, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, Now I'm reading the name Yahweh, and I just appreciate my brother Chris, who spoke this to me this week, said, I'm reading Yahweh, because that's what it is. It is his covenant name. So when you see the Lord, I am not changing what's written. Actually, what's written is Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? That I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, meaning Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh, our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Thus says Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. So the text sets up a battle between the word of Yahweh and the word of Pharaoh. We're going to see that. The word Yahweh is declared to be the God of Israel, but Pharaoh has been the king over Israel, or Egypt's Pharaoh has been the king over Israel for 400 years. Pharaoh believed Israel to be his people to subjugate. Not as citizens, but as slaves, he was their God. Furthermore, the people of Egypt saw Pharaoh as a deity, the son of Ra. You may recognize the name Ramses. That name literally means son of God. Ramses or Ra was the sun god, the most powerful god in their hierarchical scheme of Egyptian gods. Yahweh's voice demanded, let my people go that they may hold a feast. Pharaoh's response, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? In other words, what power does Yahweh have over me? Pharaoh, the son of Ra. And then I think it's right for us to read that he mocks Yahweh, declaring that he doesn't even know Yahweh. He hasn't even heard of him in the litany of gods among the nations. So his conclusion was this: I will not obey. I will not let Israel go. How do Moses and Aaron respond? They proceed to tell Pharaoh that Yahweh has met with them. You see, one must understand what it meant to claim that you have met with a deity. It would be called an epiphany. In some traditions, like the deity has actually appeared. It was not likely common, but here's the thing, neither was it unheard of. You see, we live in a very materialistic, dare I say, almost agnostic or even atheistic society where we live now. You go other places in the world, and you see much more belief in the spirit realm. The gods of the nations, might I suggest, are fallen angels, demons that appear to man to oppress, to kill, to subjugate, to destroy the image bearers of God. The Bible speaks of this. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against what, Christians? Powers, principalities, realities in the heavens and the earth. Paul tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So to claim that a deity had appeared would be a serious claim, and one would want to know what deity communicated, for a deity has power over man. This Pharaoh knew. The demand of Yahweh was that Pharaoh let Israel go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to Yahweh, to worship Yahweh, and this in a form of a feast. The threat was that if they didn't, Yahweh would fall on them, meaning on Israel, with pestilence or with swords, with punishment, even death. Now, just consider that from Pharaoh's point of view. Pharaoh's pretty sure he's the one who reigns over the Hebrews. He's the one who can punish them. And Moses and Aaron say, if we don't, if we disobey, Yahweh will fall on us. But think of it this way. If that did happen, what is the threat to Egypt? Egypt loses its slave labor, which was a threat to their power, their comfort, their security. Thus, Pharaoh was asking, Israel was asking, and you might be asking, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? So we here intend to read the scripture with genuine inquiry. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that we should obey him? What does he call you to? What did he call Israel to? To feast, to sacrifice, to rest, and to worship. I mean, just think about that. He called them to feast. That sounds pretty great. I mean, I like meat. Called them to sacrifice, to worship, to rest, to worship. Let's contrast this call from Yahweh to the service under Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh call them to? Slavery, heavy burdens, building of bricks. They were serving Pharaoh, the Egyptian king or God, who needed them to build his empire. Contrast this to serving Yahweh, who is self-existent, needs nothing, and instead is a giving God. Their sacrifice then would be an act of worship, an expression of love instead of appeasement. He is still God, which meant that there would be consequence for disobedience. Thus they said, lest he fall on us with pestilence or sword. But look at the obedience he's calling them to. We continue, verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? And can you just hear the tone? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you take them and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters and the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they're idle. Therefore they cry, let us go offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to their lying words. Now, I'm not sure if we've talked about what the process of brick making is, It's painful, it's long, it's dirty, it's unpleasant. It would be, what's that TV show, like the most horrible jobs or whatever it's called? It'd be one, like the dirtiest job. It'd be a dirty job. Maybe liken it to being a coal miner. When you're done for the day, you're covered in crust. It's dry, it's hot. But heavier, let's make this worse. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh." We heard, "Thus says Yahweh," and now we hear, "Thus says Pharaoh. I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourself, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So where straw was provided before, gathered for them, brought to them, now they have to go get it. That's like adding a duty, a big duty, to their already overbearing task. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent. Can you just imagine gathering stubble? Stubble. It's like gathering weeds on the ground. I hate weeding. Gather stubble. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw." And the foreman of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, these are Hebrews, who the Egyptian taskmasters had set over other Hebrew people, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making the bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" So here we have the battle of the voice. Which voice are you going to listen to? "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Your work will not be reduced. You'll be beaten if you do not perform." See, this is the beginning of the divine showdown between Yahweh and Pharaoh. Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the most powerful king on earth. Whose word was worthy of being listened to? Whose name is worthy of fear? Whose word is worthy of being obeyed? Will you fear what you love? We've said this before. You fear that which you love, or might I put it this way, you fear, fear is the shadow of what you love. The Israelites were trained to fear the voice of Pharaoh and serve him. Why? Well, because they want to live. They love life. Life is good. It's good to live, right? It's good to not be beaten. So they've been trained to fear him. They've been trained to obey him. They've been trained to serve him. Now they need to be untrained and then retrained. Verse 15, the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. Note that. "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But Pharaoh said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. Your burden does not change." Note the foreman, whom we might assume, if they weren't elders of the people, they would have heard from the elders the message that Moses and Aaron had for them in the wilderness. They would have heard of the signs that Moses and Aaron performed in the wilderness. And yet they call themselves servants of Pharaoh. They said this three times. Why? In an attempt to be relieved of pain, they would submit to and serve him who is not their God. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe not in the overt sense, but are there times where in an attempt to be relieved of pain or discomfort, that you disobey the voice of God and obey the voice of someone or something else? You see, when fear reigns, you are a servant of fear. You're afraid of the consequence of one's anger. And we know you fear that which you love. The foremen loved their lives as one would expect. It's not out of character for an Israelite friend. It wasn't out of character for an Israelite to be beaten, even to death. Remember, Moses responded by killing the Egyptian taskmaster. Why? Because he was beating the Hebrew. So you fear that which you love. They feared the displeasure of Pharaoh. Why? Because he could inflict more harm on them. So thus, in some manner, they loved the approval of Pharaoh. That is what they were seeking. Keep reading, verse 19. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." This was going to continue. They were asked to do something they could not possibly do. What did they do? They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, they said to Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." It's interesting that the foreman invoked Yahweh against Moses and Aaron, isn't it? "Yahweh look upon you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh." Who do they serve? "You have put a sword in their hands to kill us. You did this, Moses. Look what you did. May Yahweh, may your God, judge you." Friends, you fear the perception of your king. You fear the perception of those whom you love. Does that make sense? This is called the fear of man. When you're so afraid or of how someone thinks of you, as opposed to how God thinks of you. You fear what you love. And you fear man because of what they can do to you. They had greater fear of Pharaoh than of Yahweh. Which means they had greater faith in Pharaoh, faith in Pharaoh's power than in Yahweh. Faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promises of the one in whom it trusts. They had greater faith that Pharaoh would in fact inflict harm and even death upon them, because he had the power to do so and to actually keep his promise, which is what he said he would do. They had greater faith in Pharaoh than in Yahweh. But just look at the situation. Can you blame them? To them, it wasn't getting better, it was getting worse. Whatever Moses was doing, it wasn't working. What do you believe, church, when it's not getting better, but getting worse? What do you do in your own heart and mind? Do you disbelieve God? Does it change what you do? Do you serve the God of your fear? Do you acquiesce? Do you blame Yahweh for the consequence that you have endured? Do you obey your proverbial Pharaoh? Do you ask, who is the Lord that I should obey him? What do you do? And what do you then believe about who God is? Do you question his wisdom? Doesn't really know. Do you question his power? He can't. There's no way there's any deliverance from this. There's no way this, there's no hope of this changing. Do you question his ability to bring you his promises? Now, here's the other piece of that. Sometimes we think our promises are his promises. Right? This is what I think I need. This is what I believe I should get. This is what I believe I deserve. His promises are different. Because if you're believing you deserve any of that, then you're not seeing the promises of God according to the grace of God. Because the grace of God doesn't give you what you deserve. The grace of God gives you what you don't deserve. His mercy, his love, his kindness, his spirit, redemption, his life. So where do you go when things go awry? Where do you go? Well, the foreman went to Pharaoh. The foreman went to Pharaoh. Why do you beat your servants? Where did Moses go? Look at verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." It sounds a little bit like a, like a fit, doesn't it? But he's not wrong. But where did it go? The text says Moses turned. The word there is returned. It's to go straight back to where you came from. Moses came from meeting with Yahweh, met with Pharaoh, returned back to the Lord. His declaration to Pharaoh didn't make things better, but it got worse for the people of Israel. Moses must have thought on some level that Pharaoh would just give up right then and there. Oh, well, if you've met with Yahweh. But here's the thing. Moses was told this in chapter 4. That Yahweh would harden Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go. So it wasn't as if God was not delivering his promise. But maybe the deliverance of his promise wasn't the way Moses thought it should be. I mean, how do you sit in those uncomfortable moments? Sometimes they're not moments, sometimes they're days, sometimes they're weeks, sometimes they're years, where it feels like you're either sitting in conflict, you're sitting in relational discord, you're sitting in just what's uncomfortable. And you believe that you're promised, this is where we're going. I know this is where I'm supposed to be. I know this is what it looks like, but it's not what it looks like now. What do you do? You plead with God. It's exactly what Moses did. See, have you ever come to God and just said, why? This hurts. I don't like it. That's what Moses was doing. And we need to view this as an act of faith on the part of Moses, as little as it may be. Where do you go when your circumstances turn for the worse? I mean, think about what Moses was feeling in the moment. His words betrayed his heart. Listen to what he says. Why have you done evil to this people? What is he doing now? He's blaming God. It appears to be that Moses is responding out of concern for the people, and I think to a degree, I'm sure it was, but his concern for himself is right in the middle of it. Listen, why did you send me? For since I came to speak in your name, Pharaoh has done evil. Why'd you send me? Why put me in the middle of this, God? And just think back, and we'll see it again. Moses feared his reputation with the people of Israel. He had feared not being heard by the people of Israel. Maybe this is the sting of feeling like he did not belong, having been raised. Think about it. Moses raised in Pharaoh's court, raised like an Egyptian. He walked like an Egyptian. Never mind, sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Dad joke. They just come. But Moses was chastised for being separated, for separating Israelites after killing an Egyptian taskmaster. Remember? Moses killed an Egyptian. Why? Because he was beating a Hebrew. And then he comes out the next day and he sees two Hebrews fighting with each other. He's like, what are you doing, brothers? And they deride him. They didn't see him as a Hebrew. Maybe all of that just colors his perception. Moses didn't belong to Egypt. Maybe he didn't feel like he belonged to Israel. He was a foreigner with the Midianites. That's the name of his son. I walk as a foreigner, as a sojourner. And now, just as the foreman stank in the eyes of Pharaoh, so Moses stank in the eyes of the people. Why did he stink in the eyes of the people? Well, what happens when you believe you've been promised deliverance and instead you receive greater oppression? You're promised rest and instead you receive work, peace and you receive affliction. It might have felt like their hope was being built up only to be crushed. You get that? Why do you build me up, Buttercup? Sorry. Lord, I'm done, I promise. Listen, they understand not what deliverance meant or was to communicate. They didn't know that they were a people to be formed and to be purified by trial in order for in order to be Yahweh's holy people. They couldn't see past their own pain, their own trial, to know that there was a better promise waiting for them. The pressure of conflict and pain and physical or emotional stress, it squeezes the heart and it pushes up the dirt of our sinfulness, doesn't it? Most of the time it comes right out of our mouth. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do they do? They call judgment upon Moses because they didn't experience deliverance the way they wanted it. Yet, Yahweh had warned Moses that Pharaoh would not let them go. He told them. He told him he was going to send plagues. He told him he was going to kill his firstborn son. This was part of the plan. If Pharaoh were to merely release Israel on Moses' first appearance, who would get the glory for Israel's deliverance? It's Moses. This wasn't the plan of God, which means the trial that they were going through was the plan of God. Moses was not the deliverer they needed. And it appears that Moses, because of the disbelief of the people, was already giving up. But God has grace for us even in our moments of disbelief. Amen? It was not Moses who was going to deliver Israel, but Yahweh. So how did Yahweh respond? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Recognize the word "now." It's indicated the heightened oppression of Pharaoh. It was the plan of God. In order to accomplish his purposes, the perceived threat was how Pharaoh would wield his power over the people to harm them. But Yahweh responded with the foretelling of what he would do to Pharaoh. The people were afraid of Pharaoh's affliction, but the Lord's affliction of Pharaoh would cause Pharaoh to drive the people out. As Moses made the people stink in the sight of Pharaoh. Listen, Yahweh will make Pharaoh stink in the sight of his own people. We're going to see that as we continue to walk through Exodus. Note something here. First, do you see the fatherly papa bear love in this? Now, you're messing with my people. Now you shall see what I will do. There is a fatherly love. He has called Israel his firstborn son. But also note, it's like Yahweh just disregards Moses' question. Do you see that? It's just like he asks a question. But here's what I'm going to say. Why? Because he wanted to reiterate who he was. And in his answer, he answers the question of Moses. Look at verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." He's reminding Moses who he is. "This is who I am. This is my covenant name. I made myself known to the people of Israel in ways that I did not make myself known to even the patriarchs. And then he continues. Look at verse 6 through 8. This is what, just not to get all theological, this is called an inclusio. When you say the same thing in the beginning as the end, that whole thing is a big point that he wants the scripture, the writers want you to pay attention to. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. This is my name. And then he says it again. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Can I get an amen? All right, thanks. Yahweh, the personal name of God, the covenant name of God Almighty. Other gods, lowercase g, are known by their name and their association with whatever power they would possess, whether it's the god of the Nile or the god of the frogs or the god of the flies or the god of whatever. This is Yahweh, who declares to his people, I am who I am. I am self-existent. There is nothing you cannot define me. You cannot lower me to an association of one of your little creatures here that crawl on earth. You cannot associate me with a mountain, with a river. I made it. I am who I am. I am the God over all other gods. He was not birthed from another god. He is not dependent on humans. He's not dependent on any other being. And this is what he will be made known for. Does that make sense? This is my name. This is what I will be known for. This is what I will do. I will bring you out. That phrase is repeated throughout Scripture. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you to be my people. I'll take you to myself. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you. And all of this is connected to his name. And then he says this, I am Yahweh. It's as if in me saying this, it's already done. His name is attached to his promises. Because he has said it, he will do it. Moses thus spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Why? Verse 9, because of their broken spirit and the harsh slavery. When one's spirit is broken, it's hard to hear hope, isn't it? Have you been there? Why? Because it's hard to believe there is deliverance when we are enslaved to something so powerful that maybe we're even blind to it. So powerful that we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel because we don't know what the light is. So it's hard to hear the word of God calling you, is it not? But even in those places where there is little faith, I want to offer these words to you. The Lord knows. Remember the words that he came to Israel with? The Lord knows. The Lord sees. The Lord remembers his covenant. So the question is, would you look to him and believe his word for you, that he knows, that he sees, believe his name for you, that he will deliver, that he will bring you out? Will you believe his name and have faith in his name? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith believes in the wisdom, the power, and the promises of God. It endears a person to the voice of God, and we follow by faith because we believe, and we believe because we love, and we love because he loves us. So we see this interesting interaction at the end that Moses cries out and God just tells him who he is. Meaning God just tells Moses who God is. And then in verse 10, he continues, so the Lord said to Moses, go in. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land. Based on who he is, not on who Moses is. If you keep reading, there's a genealogy there. I just want to make a quick comment on that. Why is it there? It's there for the historicity of the narrative. This is not just some fable we read, but we believe this to be history. God acting, God speaking, God revealing himself to his people. And in his revelation, he revealed to us that he is Yahweh, he is the Lord. And all of these things that we read in verses 6 through 8 give definition to his name. It reveals to us who God is. Now, we at Hope believe that all of Scripture points to Jesus. So where do we see Jesus in this? In the large narrative of Exodus, we see it as a metaphor for God's deliverance of us out of the slavery of sin. He is the one who delivers us from our slavery to sin, from our desire to serve whatever Pharaoh that is, that we think if we obey will give us less pain. But the truth of the matter is, so whatever that Pharaoh is, it will just beat us, kill us, enslave us. So back to the question that Pharaoh asked, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? He is all of those things expressed in chapter 6, verse 6 and 8. But he is those things to Israel. He is those things to his covenant people, which for his covenant people should turn their hearts to love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So my question this morning, as you think on the name of Yahweh, the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, what does the name Jesus bring to your mind? What does the person, the nature, the character, the acts, the work of Jesus bring to your mind? It should be his saving acts for you. His death on the cross, that we would be relieved, that we would be rescued from our slavery to sin, our slavery to serve ourselves. And we'd find joy, peace, comfort in him. Would you pray with me, worship team? Would you come forth as we continue in worship and go to communion. Father in heaven, I pray that by your grace, by your Spirit, that you would speak to the hearts of your people, that they would see, that we would see that you are the one who has brought us out. You are the one who has delivered us. That you are our God and we are your people. That you will bring us out of slavery to our sin, slavery to ourselves. That you will bring us into the promised land, into life eternal. And Lord, we know that this is eternal life, knowing the Father and the Christ whom you sent. And so, Lord, may we look not to ourselves to deliver ourselves. We can't. May we look not to another man or woman to deliver us. We can't. They won't. May we look only to Jesus, who is both God and man, the perfect King. We pray this in the name of our Father, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.